So this is just to be clear, by my rendering, this is lesson two of the parenting series that I've been planning to bring. I started by some other's rendering back in November when I began talking about conflict in the home. And then last time we talked about, in the official series, we talked about the overall climate in our homes and the atmosphere in them and how that is very important in laying a foundation for good and successful parenting. And today, I really want to talk about some high-level principles that we should keep in mind as parents. They're very fundamental. They won't be a surprise. I'm going to talk about those, and I want to also spend some more time on what I consider to be a kind of a North Star or a point on the horizon that we ought to be aiming at when we're caught in the midst of the day-to-day struggles of parenting to keep ourselves aligned with God's Word. It's something like these principles remind me something of like driving on a snowy road during a blizzard at night. Some of you have probably had that experience, and you know that there's a lot of distractions coming at you all the time. And what I try to do when I drive in conditions like that, which isn't very often, but when I do, I try to focus my attention on the white line on the side of the road. So other cars are coming at me, their headlights are shining in my eyes, and the snow is blowing into my windshield, and snow is typically blowing across the road. And I just try to stay focused on that white line. If I can follow that white line, then I know I'm going to be okay. Or it's like a ship on the sea having to sail against the wind. So it's having to tack back and forth. But if it keeps the navigator, keeps his eye on a point on the horizon, or even ideally a North Star, or a star of known position, then he can move in the correct direction, even though he's having to go back and forth to work against the wind. And that's really what we're trying to do here. We're trying to lay some principles that act like that white line or that North Star, that point on the horizon, where we can fix our eyes and move in the correct direction, whatever is coming at us at the time. And when we are parents, and really, when we are anyone in the body of Christ who are seeking to fellowship with and be faithful to the parents that we know, we need those points of reference so that we don't get caught, we don't get lost in all the detail of everyday life. So, we're going to return our minds to the Bible, because that's the white line, that's the North Star, right? We need to remain focused on biblical thinking on all of these issues around parenting, because our culture is preaching a very different message to us every day relentlessly. And we need to be just as relentless in focusing our minds upon the Bible, because some of these cultural messages sound very sensible, but they are rarely, if ever, grounded in divine truth. And some are positively and intentionally contrary to it. And so we need to have these basic principles firmly fixed in our minds. We need to go back to them and remember them. Go back to them in the scriptures and remember them. So I want to start out by laying some of that groundwork. So I hope I've got four fundamental principles, and then I've got one guiding North Star principle to help us as parents. So these four fundamental principles, like I say, none of them are rocket science. The first one is that children are a blessing and not a hardship. Our culture teaches often, depending on the circumstances, the opposite of that. It says that children are a hardship. God gives to us children as a blessing. He intends them to be blessings to us. They're intended to be used as a means of filling our lives with purpose and meaning and happiness and satisfaction. Right from the start, Eve proclaims the blessing of having children in Genesis 4:1. Genesis 4:1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Eve recognized that this child born to her was a gift from her Father in heaven, from the Lord. The Lord, in the curse, which had already occurred, had promised that there would be great pain in the process of childbearing. However, he did not in any way claim that children were not a blessing from him. And Eve is showing that even in Genesis 4:1. Look at even the birth of Ishmael. When Ishmael was born, he was likely the child of an unbeliever, Hagar, and he will father nations that will persecute and harass the children of God for generations to come. But God says in Genesis 17:20, in answering Abraham's plea for this child that was to be born, he says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." Ishmael was going to be multiplied into a great nation. This was a sign of God's blessing. Children are a blessing from God. It's not really a question of whether we recognize that. It's really a question of whether we acknowledge the reality of it. Because it's real. It's whether we see the reality of it. Children are a blessing from God. Clearly, God in the Scripture teaches this. And we'll just stop at Psalm 127. And we'll read verses 3 to 5 just to nail this down. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." We could stop right there. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It doesn't give any qualifications to that. Every child is a blessing from God. There are no contingencies to that. It's a question of whether we recognize it. But there are no contingencies to it. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. So they are great blessings to you, just like arrows in the hand of someone who's going into battle. Children are a great blessing. "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." The Lord declares the man is happy who has children, who has these blessings from him. The culture in which we're all immersed and live every day has a much different message for us. And it's a selfish message. It's a self-focused message. And it says children are a blessing when you want them. And if you don't want them, they are not a blessing. And that is a lie. And we need to recognize that. And we need to recognize it today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and every day when it gets difficult, which is every day when you're parenting. I found myself thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus and what our culture would say to Mary to do with that pregnancy. Because that fits all the circumstances that our culture would say, "You have a choice, Mary. You need to do what's right for you. You need to abort this baby." And that's a lie. It's wrong. It's black and white. It is not. There's no question about it. We need to be clear on it. Let's make sure that we're clear on that. These are intentional blessings from a good God to the people that He has made. Not one of them is a mistake. We have to remember that truth every day in the trenches. This is a principle that we have to stand on and not listen to the voices around us which are telling us differently, either actively or passively. We're getting these messages. And we have to learn to question those messages in light of the truth of God's Word. So, it is a fact that when you have children, the Bible teaches that if they are left to themselves, they will break your heart. Which leads to our next principle. Parenting can, is able to, and it should be a joy and not a burden. That's the way God designed it. As many of you know, there are unique joys and blessings that God gives to us in permitting us to be parents. And He gives us a lot of straightforward instruction, easy to understand instruction, on how to accomplish the task of parenting these blessings He's given to us. The major texts that I think of when I say that are Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, and Colossians 3. Now, there are others, but those three are on the Mount Rushmore of texts that involve parenting. And we're going to be talking about those through these next classes. He gives very clear instructions. It's not shrouded in mystery. Unfortunately, these instructions show us how to shape the will of our children. And I say unfortunately, because that work of shaping the will of our children brings us into conflict with them quite often, because they have wills, and their wills are not redeemed wills when they're born into this world. And that's a fact we're going to talk about later as well. But it brings us into conflict. And that leads sometimes, either in the big picture or even in the small day-to-day events that occur, that can lead to abdication of our responsibility to shape their wills. We're told how to do it, but it's hard because it makes our children not like us at the time. And that's hard for parents, because parents naturally love their children. And we don't want our children not to like us. The Proverbs present this contrast and the results we can expect. The contrast between the faithful parent who will endure the conflict knowing the end intended, and the unfaithful parent who will turn away and say, "I'm not going to fight that battle. You do what you want to do." Proverbs 29:15. There are actually several I could have turned to, but this is the classic one. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. That's conflict. It does create conflict to seek to shape the will of our children. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's abdication. Leave the child to himself. That's the heartbreaking reality that can occur if this becomes a pattern, a habit of life as a parent. If we will choose to raise our children the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, we can expect to enjoy all the blessings that God intends for parents. But if we choose to abandon this clear instruction from God, we can expect to know grief and misery as a result. God promises that too. Now, this can lead us to believe that there is a... I really struggled with what word to use here. But I'll say, I wrote down in my notes a hard connection, a hard linkage between following God's principles for raising our children, and being happy and blessed as parents. The Proverbs can lead you to believe that if you just do these things, you will be happy and blessed, and there won't be any problems. What's the problem with that? We're raising sinners. There's conflict. It's difficult. Another problem with that is really a misunderstanding of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom presenting to us truisms from God. These are things that are ordinarily, often even, they're often true. It's absolutely trustworthy, but it is not a list of unbreakable rules. It tells us how the world God made works. What typically happens. That's what these Proverbs tell us. But not what will happen in each and every circumstance. Because each and every circumstance has many, many other circumstances linked to it. And we don't know all those contingencies. God knows all those contingencies. That's why at the end of the day, we have to bow before the wisdom of God and trust Him. So parenting can be a joy. Proverbs teaches us that. But does God promise that our parenting will succeed, quote unquote, if we follow His instructions? That depends completely on how we define succeed, which leads us to the third principle. I better keep an eye on the time here. The third principle is, as parents, our success is measured by our faithfulness to God's instructions. Write it down. Our success is measured by how faithful we are to do what God tells us to do in parenting our children. So what's it not measured by? It's not measured by how well our children behave. It's measured by how faithful we are to do what we're told to do. That's what we control. We don't control the hearts of our children. God controls the hearts of our children. We must keep that in mind. Donna and I have had this conversation countless times, reminding ourselves of this very fundamental principle. I may have disciplined one of the boys for what seems like the 1,000th time over the same thing. Is he ever going to get it? I don't know. God knows. I don't know. But my success as a parent is measured by my faithfulness to discipline my son, not by when or whether he behaves correctly. Now, that's a blessed result, but it's not my objective. My objective is to obey God, to do what He's commanded me to do. You might say to me, but doesn't Proverbs 22:6 promise me correct behavior if I train him up in the way he should go? It reads, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It kind of reads like a promise. But it's in the Proverbs, and I go back to what I just said about Proverbs. This book isn't meant to communicate promises, this book of Proverbs, but it's principles for how life works. They are very often true, but they're not given in a vacuum. And what happens in each circumstance depends on many other factors that only God knows. And so it is with Proverbs 22:6. It is certainly true that there is great benefit in training up our children in the way they should go. I believe it could be shown, statistically, that many more children raised in this kind of environment truly come to know and follow the Lord than those raised by the world's principles. There's no doubt. There is profit in obeying God. But the profit is not getting the result we want from our kids. Rather, it is developing trust in the Lord and a habit in ourselves of obeying Him, that we might convey that habit of obedience to our children through repetition. The result we want from our children is good behavior, is many other things too, but it's not up to us. And we have to come to terms with that. Our children enter this world spiritually dead. What we say to them makes no sense to them. They enter the world spiritually dead, and they enter the world with a spirit of independence. They want to control their own destiny. God is the only one who can bring life to them. Our task as parents is to lead them in right paths again and again and again and again, and to pray that God would awaken them and make them see. The fourth principle here, I think I'm going to be briefer here based on the time. I've said it's God's word never puts his commands at odds with one another. God's word never puts his commands at odds with one another. You never have to obey one command by breaking another command. And what do I mean by that with respect to parenting? Parenting, as I said last time, is an all-consuming job. It requires your attention, especially moms in the home. It requires your attention 24/7. As Christians in the body of Christ, there are many, many good things that we have available to us to do. Many. When we are considering which of that set of really good things, which subset we're going to accomplish, we have to consider three things in thinking about them. We have to consider, first of all, knowledge. Do we even know how to do the thing that we are choosing to do? The good thing that God's put before us to do. That's relatively straightforward. Second is desire or motivation. Why are you wanting to do this thing, whatever it is? Is it for yourself? Or is it to help another? Or is it more likely both? How much of self is wrapped up in your motivation, and how much of serving others is wrapped up in your motivation? I can't answer that for you. I can just tell you we need to think about that. And we need to be honest with ourselves about it. In fact, we might want to talk to our spouse about it, because it helps to have another perspective on what our motivations might be, our desire. And the third, and this is going to tie it together for this principle, the third is ability, specifically our capability to do the thing, whatever the thing is. And here's where the rubber hits the road, because what are you uniquely called to do during this season of your life, parents? You are uniquely called to be a mom or a dad to those children that God has blessed you with. There's no doubt about that. You can't farm that responsibility out. You are generally called to love your brothers and sisters. You're generally called to do what you can when you're able to help the body of Christ, to help even those outside the body of Christ. And those are good things. I am not deprecating those things. But you are not called to obey the command to love your brother outside your home when you are breaking the command to love your children in your home. And that's where really the combination of desire and ability have to be evaluated. Because it is more satisfying to my flesh to serve my neighbor who is out there than it is to serve my son who is right here in my home and no one else sees. That's the honest truth. And that is a dangerous path to go down, because it will cause us too often to choose to, I don't want to say ignore, but to deprioritize our parenting task for the more visible task of helping our neighbor. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to help our neighbor. It's a good thing to be wise and faithful parents to our children. And God has uniquely called each parent to that task for their children. So it's during that season of your life. How long is that season? Depends on how many children you have, how far apart they are. But one child, that season is maybe 18, 20 years at the most. And then it's over. That piece of your life is over. And then your responsibilities and the pulls on your time change. It's not that they disappear, but they change. That's good. So, this fourth principle is important. We're going to refer back to all four of these at times during our lessons. But this is the groundwork that we have to have firmly fixed in our mind to ensure that our minds are right before we dive into the chaos, the day-to-day, up to your elbows, up to chaos of parenting. It's a lot of tasks. And we need to understand why we're doing those tasks. So, we're going to move on then to another heading I had problems with in my notes entitling. I call it the right perspective. I don't know if that's really right. It's the overall perspective. The perspective we need to have of ourselves and of this task in parenting. So what's the importance of having a good overall perspective in this job? There's two ways to go about doing a task. One is to seek to understand what you have to do and then set out to complete it in steps 1, 2, 3. Many of us can do things like that quite easily. The other is to seek to first understand why you're doing a given task and then determine how best to accomplish it amidst circumstances as they're changing. And that approach is better for more complicated tasks. The first approach works well for something like washing dishes. You can do that without even thinking. At least most can. The second works better for more complicated tasks that you are either not certain of the how to accomplish it, or circumstances change all the time and it necessitates you changing the how, changing your tactics for how you're going to accomplish that grand end. And I want to submit to you that parenting is a process, and it's a complicated process that takes place in the thousands of details rather than in a few big moments in life. That is, there aren't just a few pivotal instructions that will define success in this task, but that the most of our parenting happens when we aren't thinking explicitly about parenting. We're living. It's dealing with a toddler's explorations while you are trying to make dinner, or with your 8-year-old's request to play video games for just 15 minutes rather than finish his chores while you are on the phone counseling a friend. Or maybe your 16-year-old's informing you she'll be home late Friday night while you are changing her little brother's diaper, helping her sister with a school project, and doing the laundry. And it's because that this is the nature of parenting that it's vital that we are very clear in our minds on why we're doing it. Whose are we in doing this? Whose are they in doing this? We have to have a big picture view in mind to allow us to adjust on the fly as needed. And it will be needed over and over and over again. So what shapes our approach to parenting? How are we to see ourselves as it relates to our children? I agree with Paul Tripp here. This section of my lesson is largely based upon Paul Tripp's early chapter, I think it's his first chapter, in the book 14 Principles or Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. And I agree with him in this, that many of us have an ownership mentality when it comes to parenting. We believe that these kids are ours and we ought to parent them as we think best. This is not consciously wicked. Many of us have thought this. Many of our goals for our children are noble and righteous, and the things we want from them are good, and they're according to Scripture. But because of the nature of parenting happening in the details of daily life, this attitude affects our actions in ways that we don't always think about. And because then our foundation is deficient, we have little hope of building a sound structure on top of it. And the sound structure is all of the details of daily life. The scriptural reality of parenting is that we as parents are ambassadors. And I mentioned this two or three lessons ago, that we are representing the message and the character of our King, who is the actual owner of our kids. Psalm 127:3. I'll read it again. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Our kids are from the Lord. He has given us a great gift in asking us to represent Him in parenting our children. But they're His children. And we should be thankful for that, because He is the only one that can change their hearts. And their hearts, as they're born in this world, are not good. As ambassadors, we recognize that we are privileged to be used by God to do something in our kids, in our children. Something only He can do. We are simply His tools. This shift in attitude changes the quality of the foundation we have, that we build our superstructure of everyday parenting tactics on. I have to say here that I am having to work every day to maintain my approach and my attitude as well. I am just like my children in this. And so are many of you in this one aspect. I like being a sovereign controller of all I survey. And so do they. That's how they're born. That's how we're all born in this world. I like being in control and seeing my will accomplished. I fight an ongoing battle against this kind of ownership mentality. And so will you. And it will poison our parenting if we don't fight it. It's an active battle for our minds, and it's one that is worth fighting. And it's one that we're given help to fight. We're not just given help in that, oh, we have some reinforcements and we might have a better chance of winning now. We're given the help of the Holy Spirit, and we're guaranteed of winning if we'll just depend on Him instead of on our own strength. We are all too influenced in one moment by the culture all around us, and in the next, we're resolved to parent the way the Bible tells us to. We flip back and forth. It's an active battle. It isn't a black and white thing. It isn't, oh, you're an ownership parent and that's all you think. Or you're an ambassador parent and that's all you think. No. We're having to fight this battle actively all the time to maintain the proper perspective on our parenting. So to understand this difference, Tripp uses four categories to just kind of feather it out, to kind of illustrate it differently, to help us all understand. Those areas are identity, work, success, and reputation. So let's just talk about them quickly. Identity is where do you look to get the sense of who you are? Who or what defines you to those around you? Parents with an ownership mentality have a tendency to look to their children for identity, that is, meaning or purpose in life. And this is well known. This is a common attitude in all of us. We tend to get our identity from our kids. If the kids are good and successful, we have high self-esteem. What's wrong with that? Our children are born sinners who will seek their own sovereignty. They'll push back against authority. They'll push back against wisdom. They'll push back against guidance. We've all experienced it. We've all probably done it. It's a terrible place to look for our identity. Rather, we have to adopt an ambassador mentality. That is, we recognize we are representing the one who made our kids and the only one who can work in them what they need. As ambassadors, we can come with a sense of our identity already firmly fixed, rooted in the one who came to save and to sanctify us. That's where we need to have our identity. We can stop looking to our kids to supply to us that which they never can. They weren't meant to, and we mustn't look to them to. If we will adopt an ambassador's attitude, we will be freed to cooperate with our King and respond to our children in ways that point them to Christ. Not to us, not to something else in the world, but to Christ. Work. What is the work that you've been called to do? The ownership mentality tends to think that our job is to make our children into something. Thinking this way, we want to use our authority, our money, our wisdom to turn our kids into whatever vision we have for them. And that vision might be a very noble vision, but it's our vision for them. These aren't bad things or selfish things necessarily. Maybe you want your son to be a pastor or a missionary to labor for the kingdom. What's wrong with that as a motivator? We can't make our son be anything at all. Only God can do that. God changes hearts. We don't change hearts. We can be useful tools in our King's hands for Him changing the hearts of our kids. But we don't change them, and we have to watch out for that attitude. We are simply representatives of the one who can make that change and is wiser and more powerful and more gracious than we could ever be. If we'll take an ambassadorial attitude, we'll remember that we are simply instruments in God's hands. And we can be used to help our children become what God has in mind for them by His grace. So spend your effort seeking with your children to understand what God wants for them, not what you want for them. And it's subtle. This is not an easy thing, because all of our minds are poisoned by the world around us, poisoned by our own fleshly desires, and poisoned by the devil who wants to twist our thinking. And we can all take these things on board, and we can all be better parents or help others, help our brothers and sisters to be better parents by gentle reminders. Success. This goes back to the principle of how we are to judge our success as parents. Do we tend to have an internal, unwritten scorecard for our kids? How many of you have that scorecard? I knew Daryl would raise his hand. I put that word in my notes especially for him. Well behaved in public? Check. Willing to share? Check. Joyfully compliant to mom and dad's instructions? Check. You get the idea. Check, check, check. I'm successful because my kids are doing the right things. Here's some news for you. It's not really news. Good parents don't always produce good kids. The parent with an ambassadorial mindset has come to terms with this uncomfortable reality. It's the reality that they have no power to change their children's hearts. I keep saying that, don't I? And it's really important. It's really important that we remember that as we move on. We can't change our children's hearts. We can point them to the one who can. We can remind them. We can do lots of good things, but we can't change their hearts. They rest in the goodness of their king and seek to be faithful to those, or to do those things their king has commanded in raising their kids. Okay, fourth area. I think this is the fourth. Yes. Reputation. Reputation. This is a good one. Parents who have ownership attitudes in their kids, in their hearts, tend to like the applause and adulation of others as they admire the good kids they've produced. This is a real and active danger. Right? I have some good sons. And they reflect positively on me. And if I stop there, I have illustrated the point of this piece of my notes. The only reason my kids behave properly is that God has changed their hearts. I haven't changed their hearts. God has. God deserves the glory for that. And I can be appreciative, and I am appreciative, of the behavior of my sons. But I can't take credit for it. God gets the credit for it. God gets the glory for it. It's parents with this ownership attitude that make it so hard for parents to deal with the craziness that occurs between about 12 and 18. Somewhere in there. Not necessarily that whole time. Right? All the hats and the hair and the jeans or makeup or scruffy beards, whatever it is that these kids are experimenting with. There are much more reflections on us, aren't they, as parents? Because we're owners. These are our kids. And these kids are a reflection of me. And if they're going to wear their hair funny or dye it a funny color or have scruff on their face, it's not even a real beard. And we're going to be embarrassed about it. We have a wrong mentality. We are much more worried about what people think of us than of parenting our children wisely and helping them through this difficult stage of their lives that we all went through. We all understand it. As parents, as adults, we've been there. Why don't we act like we've been there? And sympathize with our kids and seek to communicate with them. At a time in life when we want to be our children's counselor and confidant, we drive them away by worrying about ourselves. That's the bottom line. The ambassadorial mindset knows that since we are parenting sinners, get this now, we are going to be exposed to misunderstanding and embarrassment at times. And we can take that two ways. We can absorb it, or we can respond to it with some kind of deflecting sarcasm or anger directed to our kids. Disappointment, perhaps, directed at our kids. We have to come to accept how humbling it will be to be faithful to our children and accept some of this embarrassment that naturally comes with parenting faithfully. Now, if we will do that, we will give God the glory when He works in our kids. Because we'll just be able to say nothing other than, wow, I am so thankful that He worked in this one or that one. Because we went through it together. We went through a hard time together. We went through embarrassment together. But we made it. Because God enabled us to make it. Now you may say to me, I don't think I have an ownership mentality about my parenting. And I'm going to say, I believe you. I don't think anyone has that mentality when you sit them down and look them in the eye with your Bible open and talk to them about it. It's really a question of what mindset we have in practice every day during the details of life. I understand and agree that it's not any of our conscious intents to be this way. But consider the practical outworking of what you say and what you do every day in the trenches in light of these categories I've just discussed. When you feel dejected and worthless because little Bobby or Sally showed their selfishness again, probably at a neighbor's house, are you struggling with the source of your identity? Or perhaps you're having constant battles with your 12-year-old over his or her dedication to the music lessons you've insisted upon for 5 years. Are you actually trying to make them into something God doesn't intend? Now, all three of my boys have had music lessons. all during their childhood. Sometimes we've had to give some gentle coercion to get them to continue. I'm not deprecating music lessons. I'm saying, are you forcing something upon your kids because of what you have in mind for them? Or are you taking an ambassadorial mindset that is working with your kids to understand what God has in mind for them? How many times have we rolled our eyes, or worse, at our young men and women as they seek to navigate the rigors of growing from children to adults? And it is rigorous. Preparing this lesson, actually all these lessons, reading about this topic, thinking on this topic, praying over this topic, has caused me to remember more of my own childhood than I care to recall. And it's hard. It's hard to go from adolescence or pre-adolescence to adulthood. There's a lot of thinking and trial and error that goes into that. So as parents, if we roll our eyes at them, are we doing them any favors? Are we helping them? Are we looking to help ourselves? Are we caught up in our reputation? My message to you is that this is a constant and ongoing battle for our hearts and our minds. And we have got to fight it. It's worth fighting because it's at the fountainhead of our parenting. It's the headwaters from which the rivers of our parenting flow. We have got to keep it right. We've got to keep a right attitude in doing this. Never forget that we have, as Christians, and we have to draw upon the indwelling Holy Spirit to engage in and to win this fight. Because like I said earlier, it's not a, he's going to help us and hopefully we'll have enough oomph to get over the hump and we'll win the battle. No. If we'll rest in the strength that he gives and not in our own strength, we will win. We will win this battle. It's guaranteed. The Spirit of God guarantees it in his word. Will we produce perfect kids? That's not what I said. But I said we will win the battle. We will be sanctified in our parenting, even as our children are sanctified. You know, I heard once, I've heard it several times, getting married is the most sanctifying thing that will ever happen to you. It will show you how selfish you are. Having children is the second most sanctifying thing that will ever happen to you. I believe it's true. It will show you how angry you are. The Lord uses these things in us to show us our sin and to purify us and to conform us to his image. And he guarantees we'll win. We will if we'll look to him to help us. Much of the day-to-day slog of faithfully parenting our children will come more naturally to us. Last illustration. It's kind of like the quarterback on a football team in college or pros. It doesn't matter which. They're rookies, they're freshmen, they're young, they don't really understand everything, and commentators will say, the game hasn't slowed down for them yet. And then they get some experience under their belts, they understand the offense or whatever, they understand how to read defenses, and then the commentator will say, the game has slowed down for him. He understands these foundational principles. He doesn't have to think about them anymore. and he can take proper action to help his team win. If we will depend on the Holy Spirit and remember these foundational principles, the game will slow down for us, and we'll take proper parenting action when needed, which will be multiple times a day, every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for so much, but especially for your word. We are thankful that you've given to us a revelation of who you are as our Father, of how it is that you think on us, and how it is you treat us as your children. Father, we thank you for your word that gives to us instruction, specific instruction about how to go about the task of raising, of parenting these children that you have given to each one of us as gifts from your hand. Father, we ask that you would help us to stay focused on the principles of your word in our parenting. Help us, Father, to so ingrain those things in our minds that we return to them again and again and again as we face the rigors of daily life in raising our children. Father, we pray for your aid by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.